10. What's that?
She's stuck in a 19 verses?
19. In which one? Oh, Mamma Mia. Ooh, Mamma Mia.
I'm not singing at all.
What's the song? What's the song to sing? We're going to sing it and we're going to go home.
Takes 40 minutes to sing that one. Romans 10, for a while I preached every other week down in Danville, Illinois at a correctional facility, and they didn't have a pianist, and they sang 7 songs, all off key, about 100 guys. It was pathetic. And the guy in charge, when he had me teach, I said, can we kind of cut these? So we got them down to 3. But then Muslims wanted a room and they kicked the Christians out. And so, typical. Romans 10. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words and help us to understand doctrine, but yet also not to be so doctrinally minded that we cannot use your scriptures in a way that still honors you. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words and to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 9, 10, 11, in this epistle of Paul to the Gentiles, generally speaking, in chapter 9, 10, 11, he sidetracks and goes with Israel for a while. So Romans 10 is the common place, if somebody uses the Romans road to witness, where they usually ended up in 9, 10, and 13, which is fine, that's no problem. But still, a person would do themselves good to try to look at the first application, and then we can go with the second application. So what is he talking about in 9, which is a complete sentence of 8? And remember that 6, 7, and 8 will be the New Testament translation of Deuteronomy 30:11-14. So it gives a slight variation for the New Testament. And so then verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the primary, the direct application, probably aimed at a Jewish person in the tribulation if they want to be one of the few that endure to the end. But yet, the Lord will also use this for a born-again believer, and he noticed for somebody to be saved, and he says, shalt believe, and of course the believe is in thine heart. Believe is a verb, faith is a noun. Okay, so you grow in faith, but you don't grow in believe. Either you believe or you don't believe. And then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Of course, that righteousness is over there in verse 4, Jesus Christ. And with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So a lot of folks will reinforce this idea, and then they want somebody to pray a prayer because of that passage. Can a person be saved without praying a prayer? Certainly. Okay, and a person can get to a point where you're so doctrinally sound that we forget that God can overlook our frailties and our faults. This one guy, I read his sinner's prayer that he had laid out. It was like 2 full pages. I mean, he had all his bases covered. He thought, this person, I believe that Jesus Christ, I got to cleanse myself. And man, I'm like, boy, a guy can get started at the front of this and die of a heart attack, and he's not going to be saved by the time he gets done. And the gospel according to John uses the word believe 90 times. Okay, I don't think the word faith is found in the gospel of John. I have to look at that. But believe, believe, believe. Okay, and again, the Lord can use our witness, even if we may not be right on our witness, he can still use it because he reached the heart of the sinner. And that's a glorious aspect of it. I've led people to Christ through the Romans Road, and I know they got saved. And I've led some to a prayer through the Romans Road, and I don't know if they got saved. Have no clue. Okay, and so and Romans throws this, and I would say that that idea of confessing, probably the doctrinal application would be toward a Jew in the trib, okay, as far as becoming the inheritor of salvation. And then verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the Lord?
So you didn't believe. You're not going to hell.
We all have been ashamed sometime of the Lord in our lives. Okay, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is a New Testament translation of coming from two places in Isaiah. And then in verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Okay, spiritually speaking, in this context, okay, a Jew and a Gentile get saved by believing in a Jewish Messiah. Okay, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's clearly differences between Jewish people and Gentile people in their natural realm. And as I mentioned this morning, Jewish people think we're dogs. Okay, and if you go to Israel, learn the currency before you get there, because if you do make some currency exchanges, they will take from you and not give you the right change back. And it's not a sin because you're a dog, I'm a dog. And so you just, you know, if you're really wanting to make sure it's right. So the Orthodox Jews, like Muslims, believe that a Muslim believes that a non-Muslim and Orthodox Jew believes that us Gentiles are to be their slaves. That's what we are born to do. They think that. And you can find some interviews of Jews that do say that. So that's their mindset. And I mentioned this morning, Luke 4, Jesus did not say the magical word and those Jews want to throw him over a cliff. Paul, when he was giving his testimony in Acts 22, he was running through that in Hebrew because he's talking to Jewish people and they're going, I mean. And it gets to the point where he says Gentiles. And boy, they if they were packing, they would, what'd you say? You know, that's about like saying, anybody want a pork burger at a bar mitzvah? Yeah, I mean, that really gets their attention. Or it's like saying Trump to CNN. These people got Trump derangement syndrome. Or you go to Bob Jones University and say, Ruckman, and they get all bit out of shape. That's a thin-skinned person that allows a word to bother you. Okay? And that's where America is becoming. And in Isaiah, he said that Isaiah said, a sign of judgment on a nation is when a person is offended by a word. A word. So if somebody, say, is in the media industry, if they say the wrong word, they can be a faithful analyst for years. And if they say the wrong word, the N-word, they say that, they're gone. That fast. Now you could say cracker, you know, and if anybody wants to get in a discussion if Jesus was white or brown or black, you got black Hebrews, just tell them, well, the Pope says he's white because he calls him a cracker. I mean, that's one way you can look at it. And so there's always, you know, and you kind of catch people, if they don't have a sense of humor in the street, then I waste time with them. People got to be able to laugh. And I gain respect for somebody who laughs at themselves or laughs at their race, you know, or something like that. But, okay, so you got there. There's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In the context of salvation, it's the same for all races. In Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts 9, a brown man getting saved. In Acts 10, a white man getting saved. That's the Italian, and that's the Jew. And that's the three basic races. Of course, nowadays, most of us are mutts anyway. Okay, but in the encyclopedia, you probably got to go back in the 60s to find a World Book Encyclopedia. Back in the 60s is where they did discuss this differences. And on the Encyclopedia E under Explorer, if you look under all the explorers throughout history, every one that they had listed in there of probably 100 explorers, every one of them came from Japheth. Just like Genesis predicted, where Japheth shall enlarge himself. Every one of them, they weren't Jews, they weren't blacks. And that's what Japheth did, is he went around the world and explored things. And that was a prediction by the Lord in Genesis chapter 9. Still true. Still true. And that's the differences between the races. If you would look in Acts 17, a lot of times people talk about the integration of the races and all that stuff. When it's done voluntarily, fine. And you know who the greatest person is to cross races? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that helps us cross racial barriers better than anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord himself did set up boundaries originally in Acts. In Acts 17:26, he set this up right after the flood when they started migrating from away, where he said, he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And a lot of people stop there. But and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So there's boundaries. Why? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. When it's forced, people will see our differences and fight about it. If it's voluntary, that's a different ballgame. And the biggest promoters of racial tension in our country is the media and government policy. Camel Face is a DEI hire, that's for sure. And she's not even black. And so, but she can pretend to be. But I tell you, these people are just absolutely insane. What's happened in our country? So in verse 27, if they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ will help us cross racial differences because we have a connection with the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord does for us. Okay, so verse 12 of chapter 10, there's no differences in the matter of salvation. It's full and free. It's available to everyone, all races, all genders, you know, all, even if we're mutts and everything. Thank God for that. And then he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then a person would see that and say, see, you got to call. You have to pray. You have to do that in order to be saved. Well, doctrinally, if we look at this doctrinally, Israel first, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, let's see if we can find that in the Old Testament about calling upon the name of the Lord. I would say Joel chapter 2 would be a place to go. Joel chapter 2. Hmm. Man, oh man, what kind of a reference Bible is this? This guy needs fired. He didn't even put it in the margins. Man, oh man. U and V. Okay, chapter 2, verse 32. So it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, notice the variation, delivered. Who's that? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in remembrance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's why I'd say that maybe the first direct application of this passage is with Israel, and it's with Israel at the end of the trib or during the trib. For us, we could probably apply, and that's what I do in here, is I use the reference for us in 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and then with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the Lord would be reading our heart on something like that. And the idea of call is an urgency, like somebody's calling for help, calling for being saved from drowning. But even at that, so the Lord in his mercy, in his grace, even if we, shall we say, we give the best testimony we can, and it may not be doctrinally sound, it doesn't matter, the Lord will take care of that, the Lord will read that heart. If you read what Ananias said to Saul after he got saved, and Ananias was limited with his knowledge of the law, actually his follow-up words to Saul, who became Paul, were not sound at the time, but the Lord used them, and the Lord had him go there. And so, because he said to Saul, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized, it's like, what? And you read that Ananias, his knowledge was limited to the law, so he gave him the best he could. There may have been somebody who was more sound in their doctrine at that stage, but God told them to go, and they didn't want to go. So the Lord said, I got to find somebody else. And so Ananias was the guy that went. And then Barnabas followed that up, Barnabas, the son of consolation. So then in verse 14, you got a series of questions. And doctrinally, these questions, again to Israel, when God usually, when Israel's out of sort, he will send a prophet in the New Testament. They're called a preacher here. And he'll send that prophet, that individual who is willing to stand up against the society. And these men stood alone in many cases, like Jeremiah, stood alone. Oh, he had one guy as a sidekick, Baruch. He and Baruch. Baruch heard all his life, you're a Jeremiahite. That's what you are. You're a Jeremiahite. And he probably got sick of that. Okay, and then there's Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian that was in prison, that I think as Baruch let down the bed sheets. Oh, no, he let it down. No, he let it down to Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech. And he let down the bed sheets to Jeremiah, and he said, hey, there, boy down there, tie these things around your armholes. And then he pulled them up out of there. And that's the only two named converts that Jeremiah had. Ministry of like four decades. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be discouraging? And that's why Jeremiah wanted to quit in Jeremiah 20. Man, he signed resignation, God accepted it and everything. And he said, good, I don't have to say anything about you. And then he got let out of prison, and then he's standing on a street corner, and he saw a bunch of these queers walking on. I'm queer, and God loves me, too. And he just couldn't, man. He just had to say something. You ain't right with God, you wicked. And so the Lord said, hey, wait a minute. I thought you weren't going to talk about me anymore. Oh, God, it's just your words burning in my bones. I got to say something. And so that's Jeremiah. So the Lord said, he said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I like the word preacher. Look at the word preacher, preach, if you drop the P, you have a reach, and drop the R, each, and then you drop that the E, you have drop, a preacher is somebody who reaches each, he and her, in the words, all in there. And a preacher, and when a lady witnesses for the Lord, you know, holding a scripture sign, that's in form of preaching. And that's acceptable to the Lord. Years ago, when I was in Colorado Springs, I was downtown Colorado Springs, you know, I don't know, we had passed it on tracks or something, came across a little Methodist church, had a flame on there. And it was an elderly lady, and she was, you know, in her 80s or whatnot. And she was the pastor, Methodist church. So I got talking to her. And I said, how'd you get this position, pastor? And I'll bet you the big dogs in town wanted that building so bad, that land. I'll bet you, and this thinking old lady wouldn't let it get up. And so I got talking to her. How'd you get here? She said, well, my daddy was the preacher. And he died. My brother took it. He died. Nobody else would take it. So I took it. I said, what Bible you use? She said, the only one, King James. I said, how many folks you got coming in here? She said, don't got much, but what I got's good. Man, you gotta be an encouragement to them. And I think what she did is she'd go out and get some of her friends, and they'd come in and have a little Bible study in church, and that's all they had. That's the old-time Methodist. Old-time Methodist. Yeah, I'm not going to fuss with somebody like that. I mean, what a blessing for somebody like that. So in 15 it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, okay, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay, so glad tidings. There's a couple ways you define the words in the Bible with English. One way is, okay, preach the gospel. So the gospel's there. What's that mean? Next phrase, glad tidings. So in the text, often the words will define themselves. That's one way you could do it. Another way, and you do this with English, is in Isaiah 61, that's the passage that Jesus quoted in Luke 4. And in Isaiah, it says he's come to preach glad tidings to the poor, Isaiah 61:1. When Jesus quoted that or read that in the Jewish temple, in the New Testament it says he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So again, there's a second way of defining the English words is you go cross-references, Scripture interprets itself, or within the context itself, and that's all done in English. It's not done in Greek. It's not done in Hebrew. It's all done in English, and that way people, they take the English words more seriously. And we're promoting the words of this book, not our vast education. I've been educated. I got a diploma. You know, I was matriculated through this school, but the best school was the School of Hard Knocks. And the six professors in that school are named who, what, when, why, where, and how. And that's the school we all want to be in. And so that's a way you define the words. Okay, so how beautiful are the feet? I'm not sure if my feet are real beautiful, but there it is. Coming out of Isaiah 52, it's obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus. And then 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, obeying the gospel. This is not difficult to define if we believe the words, again, in English. Okay, the water dog, the Campbellite, the Church of Christ, the Acts 2:38 people. Okay, they believe the way you obey the gospel is you got to go to Acts 2. And in Acts 2, Peter said, repent, be baptized, or they would say baptized. Okay, and then confess, have faith, endure to the end. That's how you obey the gospel. And then they call it full gospel. Some of their full gospel people, they believe we're only half gospel. They're full gospel. Okay, and so that's what they believe obeying is. Okay, and then in the text, in the verse, it reveals what it means to obey the gospel. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins. The next statement, which is in the question form, for Isaiah saith, okay, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, so Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, Lord, who hath believed our report. So how do we obey the gospel? Believe it. Believe it. That's how we obey doctrine. Okay, the first time doctrine is found in the Bible, Deuteronomy 32 and Moses' song. Okay, you obey the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You obey that by believing it. Okay, we can't force it as far as obedience. You obey doctrine by believing doctrine. You obey instructions by changing your behavior. Okay, so doctrine is to believe. Doctrine works with our attitudes. Instructions works with our actions. Now, there was a group in the 1990s, late 1990s, who wanted to obey the gospel. And they were tired of waiting for the Lord to come back. And so they were going to force the Lord to come back. And the way they were going to do this is they were going to take some of the DNA off of the Catholic relics, like the Shroud of Turin. And they were going to take this DNA and implant it in a virgin in the spring of 1999. And Jesus was going to be born on Christmas in 1999, before the year 2000. Their website was called clonejesus.com. And so after it didn't work, they obviously removed everything from the website because it didn't work. But I printed a lot of those pages if I can find them. But yeah, that's somebody who is totally whacked out on this obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel is believing it. You see, and that's in the verse. And then he follows that up with a P.S. where he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what kind of faith is this? Faith is, Mike Pearl has a good message on the difference between believe and faith. Very helpful. You grow in faith, but you do not grow in believe. Believe is a verb. Faith is a noun. But what the world often says to us is that the Bible and science are two separate entities. If you would go to Hebrews 11, that is obviously untrue. True science will reinforce many of the ideas in the Bible. Fake science, science falsely so-called, obviously will not. So in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So substance is what science deals with. Substance. And then it says, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is what the legal profession deals with. So the legal profession, evidence, and the science profession, substance, will actually increase our faith because it complies with Scripture. science falsely so-called, that is in contradiction to Scripture. And it's funny, in the Bible, the word science is used twice. Daniel is one. Paul mentions science falsely so-called. Daniel understood science. Daniel is equated with wisdom. So he understood science. All the new Bibles take them out. And then the word conscience, science is inside the word conscience. And the new Bibles take the first time conscience out. And so these things actually reinforce Scripture. And so faith there. Now, then if you drop down to verse 2-3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, any carpenter knows what framed means. Okay, framing the Word of God, framing the world, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that's when God created. To create. You have the words create, made, and formed. They're in two passages, all together in one verse. I mean, two separate verses, all three words. So there must be a difference between those words. So create is from nothing. Made and formed are taking what God has already created and made it into something else. When Adam came into being, he was made and formed his body of the dust of the ground. His soul was created, and he breathed into him the breath of life. At the new birth, guess what? We have a creation at the new birth, our new man. See, so that's something uniquely different. The Bible is so precise on these wordings. Now, if you drop down to verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he is a rewarder, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that lackadaisically seek him. So we got to put forth the effort. Diligently seek him. Of course, you know, if you're Calvinist, you got to pray that he moves your spirit to seek him. Okay? You can't do that of your own capability, if they're right. But no, diligently seek him. That's what the Lord requires of us. And we'll be rewarded for that. Okay, back in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. So when we hear the words of the Bible, that increases our faith, and then hearing by the Word of God. So we do several things with the Word of God. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize, we meditate. At least five right there about the Word of God. Lowercase w, so that's paper and ink, Word of God. Uppercase w is flesh and blood, Word of God. Now, flesh and bones, Word of God, the Lord Jesus. So in 18 he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So how is that, how the words proclaimed out there? If you would, try Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Their line, so you drop a line, it's referring to words. So the creation itself is proclaiming the words of God. Psalm 19. So in the psalm, you got heavens and firmament. And remember, the firmament is called heaven in Genesis 1. And then there's the open firmament, and that's where the birds fly. So the firmament is his handiwork. And then day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it's proclaimed, like in Australia, they have the Southern Cross. Any Aussies know that? The Southern Cross, it's on their flag. So they got a cross in the stars. And you play the number, remember the numbers, things, when you have a number and you draw this number two and then draw number three and draw number four or five, six, then you get a picture when you're done. That's what the Lord's done with the stars. Okay, and their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. The sun is within the firmament, according to Genesis 1. Which is that a bridegroom coming out of his chamber rejoices a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, a circular pattern, unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And that goes right into three verses that deals with the word of God. Three different words. Law, testimony, statutes, commandment, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments. All about the word of God. So the word of God is manifested by the creation around us. And we can admire the creation, but we can admire the creator of the creation. And that's when we can just praise God. You know, and our time alone walking through the woods and just say, would you ask Noah why he didn't kill them two ticks back there in the ark? Boy, it would have been nice to kill them two mosquitoes. Boy, that would have been nice of him to do that. And so just praise the Lord for his creation. Okay, we'll stop at 18 and we'll go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to, again, to continue to be faithful students of your words and to enjoy your words in Jesus' name. Amen.